comes from Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 5. That's found on page 831 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please go ahead and turn there, and you can follow along as you hear this read and as you hear this preached this morning. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, this is God's word, eternally true. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends our reading. Let us now respond in thankfulness to the Lord for His Word. You all have in your bulletins at the bottom left a response of thankfulness. Let's join together. The Word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray to Him. Our Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word. Teach us now from it. Teach us of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us how His life and the message He brought, the truth of the gospel, is to infect our lives, is to shape who we are and how we act. By Your Spirit and Your Word, do this in us, we ask. Amen. You've probably heard it said in one context or another, or maybe in many contexts, attitude makes all the difference. You know how that is, whether it's a coworker, a classmate, a friend, a teammate, someone who has a good attitude about things, it makes it easy to be around them. And it usually contributes to the success of whatever you're doing. It makes it easier for you to work and you to get along. It makes it easier for you to get along with that person because of their attitude. Often in sports or at work or whatever context it is, somebody with a good attitude will get promoted or given privileges that are beyond even their skills and abilities, because their attitude will have made up for lack of ability or holes that they have in their ability to perform a certain task. We read about that this morning here in Philippians 2. We're told to have an attitude. We're told to have an attitude that is like the attitude of Jesus Christ. Let me remind us where we are in terms of the context of Philippians, what Paul is arguing, what Paul is getting at, arguing in the positive sense of things. These are all under your introduction. If you'd like to fill out outlines, you've got some blanks you can fill out. If you don't like to fill out outlines, just listen and look. The first thing Paul talks about in Philippians is that he is all about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's all about it. That is the chief thing toward which he is aimed and toward which he wants the Philippians to be aimed, toward which he wants all Christians to be aimed, the exaltation of Jesus. Paul was sitting in a prison, remember, and he says, in essence, I don't care whether I'm in prison or out of prison, as long as Christ is exalted, as long as the gospel goes out, as long as Christ is exalted. If me being in prison means Christ is exalted because the prison guards hear of Christ because they know I'm in prison because of my preaching Christ, fantastic. If Christians are encouraged to tell others about Jesus because they've seen that even in prison, teaching about Jesus has not caused me harm, but that I'm okay. And if being in prison has emboldened other Christians to speak of Christ and to exalt Christ, fantastic. Paul shows us by his life example, he is all about the exaltation of Jesus. He's not about his circumstances. He's not about whether he's suffering or not suffering. He's about the exaltation of Jesus. And whether the exaltation of Jesus comes about through his suffering or through him not suffering, whatever, he's ready for it and he wants it. Secondly, Paul talks to us in Philippians about the means of Christ being exalted. And he talks to us about the means of Christ being exalted being the progression. The progression, that's your blank. The progression of the gospel. And we've talked about how Paul talks on two sides in this issue, how the gospel can progress. It can progress, one, outside the church. That is when non-believers hear of the gospel. When non-believers also hear the gospel and believe, the gospel has progressed. Paul talks about the progression of the gospel in this sense. But Paul also talks about the progression of the gospel in another sense. He talks about the gospel progressing in us, in our souls, that we would grow in our understanding of the gospel. Because in our growth in understanding the gospel, our activity, our action, our attitude is affected. And we become more like Christ when we understand His gospel more and more. Understanding the gospel deeper and deeper is a key, if not the key, for spiritual growth, for sanctification. Thirdly, last week, Paul expressed great fervency about there being unity in the church. Paul said in the first part of Philippians 2, make my joy complete by being unified. And he tells them how to be unified. Great fervency over unity in the church. He talks about the means of this unity is having a certain attitude. That's your blank number 4. Having a certain attitude. He talks about in the first 4 verses of chapter 2, if you have this attitude, you'll have unity in the church. It's an attitude that has humility, where each person has humility in the gospel, where each person in the gospel has regard for others, not just their own personal interests, but they are interested in the interests of others as well, and also that they have love. If there is humility, regard for others, and love, there will be unity in the church. That's the attitude that's necessary. In this morning's passage, Paul gives an example of what this attitude looks like. This attitude of love, this attitude of humility, this attitude of regard for others. And who does he use as his example of this attitude? Well, none other than Jesus himself. He says, have this attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What attitude? The attitude that reaps the fruit of unity in the church. And that's your point number 1. God says to you this morning, have the attitude of Jesus. Have the attitude of Jesus. What is this attitude again? Here are the 3 things. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of regard for others. And thirdly, it's an attitude of love. In verses 5 through 8 here in Philippians 2, we see this. Is Jesus humble? Yes, Jesus himself being God lays aside his status, lays aside his privileges, lays aside all the glory of heaven and comes and lives as a man and endures people thinking that he's just a man. He endures the humiliation of the leaders of the religious people, the Jews condemning him to death as a sinner, as a blasphemer. He endures in humility the being whipped and mocked by soldiers who don't understand much about spiritual things. Why does Jesus do this? Well, not only is he humble, but he does this because he loves us. He does this because the Father loved us before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. Because the Father loved us, Jesus loves us as well, and Jesus comes to bear the sins of all who believe, so that they can be rescued from eternal condemnation for their sins. Jesus comes in love. Jesus comes not in regard for himself. If he regarded himself, he would have stayed in heaven. But he comes in regard for others, for us, for his people. He exhibits for us this attitude that we are to have as the church, small c and capital C, as the church, to be unified, humility, regard for others, and love. This attitude of Jesus has a couple of components. You see them listed as your A and your B in your outline. First component of this, God says to you to have this attitude of Jesus, that you are to abandon your status. Abandon your status and make yourself nothing. Abandon your status and make yourself nothing. The first boss that I ever had out of college, I was working with a group called Athletes in Action. It was a ministry to athletes, and we were there in Athletes in Action's national office in Cincinnati, Ohio, and our boss, the head over all of Athletes in Action, was a guy who had been the chaplain for the Bengals and the Reds. Who's my favorite baseball? Yeah. The Bengals and the Reds for, at that time, 20 years. He had pioneered some things in ministering to professional athletes, and he was about 42 at the time, and we got many bits of wisdom. Wendell was his name, and he was a horse wisdom kind of guy. But I remember talking about his brother Bruce, and Bruce was very business savvy, and Bruce had taken over at one time. He had bought out this trucking company. And they were essentially like the trucking company that carts things around for rooms to go, places like rooms to go would contract with them to move the furniture that people had bought into their houses, that kind of thing. And this company, when he bought it out, was in great financial trouble. And so the first thing he had to do was lower all the truckers' salaries. Now, you would think that this would bring great protest, and initially it did. But what Bruce had been able to do, as this was coming down the pike and a little before and after, was he gave up his status as CEO of this company, and he would show up in the early morning as these guys were getting to their central base, and he would make sure there were donuts and coffee for them in the morning as they arrived to get their assignment and to load their trucks. Bruce would be there, and he would sit down next to them and in between them, and he would talk with them, and he would ask them about their families and get to know all these guys. And he sincerely cared about these men that were working for him. Christmas came around, and he threw a Christmas party for them, and he got gifts for all the children and wives of his employees. And these gifts came with names on them. So if somebody had a daughter named Cindy, there was a gift marked for Cindy. And it was something that was age appropriate and something that she would like. Wendell overheard, maybe a year later after these pay cuts, his brother's employees, these truckers who had taken this pay cut so that the company could survive. He overheard them talking about his brother. Was there criticism? No. when the name Bruce Deo came up, they talked about how great of a guy he was, how great of an employer he was, how great of a boss he was. And they said, he sits with us. He eats donuts. He drinks coffee. He's one of us. So Bruce Deo gave up his status. He wasn't lofty. He wasn't above those who were working for him. He made himself one of them. We see this in the example of Christ. Christ gives up his status. He gives up his being surrounded by the angels, receiving their praise and their thanks. He gives that up and comes to earth, taking on a status of nothing. This is what we're to do. This is gospel progression in your life. This is understanding what the gospel is about. What does the gospel mean? What is the gospel's character? The gospel means the gospel's character is about giving up of status for the sake of others. That's what Jesus did. He gave up his exalted status in heaven for our sake, to come and save us, wretched sinners, people who disobey him in our past and even today. Paul wants us to progress in the gospel, to imitate Jesus, to become as nothing to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve them. The gospel message itself declares this truth, that we're nothing. All are sinners. It declares that we are worthy recipients of the wrath of God. God has made us and He sustains us, and what we deserve for disobeying Him, for this eternal sin against an eternal God, is wrath. So we're nothing. That's our status apart from the gospel. Apart from Christ, that's a blank for you. Our status before God is nothing. And as we understand this truth of the gospel, we begin to act before God according to this. God, I'm nothing. I'm just here and I'm sinful and You've saved me. What can I do for You? God, I'm nothing. I'm sinful. How can I act haughty? How can I act better than my brother or sister in Christ? My status is nothing. I've learned that from the gospel. And so I empty myself of my status before my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is personal progression in the gospel, as we realize more and more how proper it is for us to be humble. We see ourselves more and more not in terms of being a great person or deserving status, but in terms of being people of great sin and people with a great Savior, who are just fortunate by the grace and love of God to be in His family, the church. This affects us, how we treat others. Do you see that? How this attitude of humility, of considering ourselves to be of no status, would lend itself to unity in the church? Secondly, what is our new status? If we're to surrender our former status, what we thought ourselves to be or what the world thinks us to be, if we surrender this in the church, what is our new status? We are commanded by God here to take on a new status. That is the status of a servant. We are to take on a new status, the status of a servant. Again, this is the example of Christ. In Christ accomplishing the gospel for us, He gives us this example. He not only humbles Himself, He not only empties Himself of His status in heaven, where He is known by all to be who He is, but also He comes in humility and takes on the form of a servant. This is crystallized for us in John 13, isn't it? When Jesus is with His disciples before the Last Supper or at the Last Supper, and He washes their feet. And He says, "This command I give to you, that you love one another here's the example of how you treat one another. You do the task of the lowliest of servants. You wash each other's feet. Stinky and dirty, you wash them. This is what Jesus was doing in his incarnation, in his coming to earth, taking the form of a servant. Why did Christ become a servant? Whom did he serve? For whom was his service? Who benefited from his obedience to the point of death? Well, that's us. We benefited from his obedience to the point of death. Us. Jesus obeyed his Father in all things to the point of death to serve us. To do something for us. To bear our sins. To take our sins away from us, off of us, so we wouldn't have to endure the penalty for those sins. And he endured the penalty for our sins in himself, in his death on the cross. Jesus, in accomplishing the gospel, served us. And we, in our progression in the gospel, in our individual lives, in our letting the gospel take a greater and greater hold in our actions and our attitudes, are to follow Jesus here. We're to look not only after our own interests, as Paul has said, but also for the interests of others. We're to look to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, to live for them with their interests, with their good in mind as we go about our day-to-day lives. Gospel progression in us means progressing in our loving, humble service. That's your blank. Service. For others in the church. We're to humble ourselves and become servants to others in the church. This is what Jesus did for others in the church and for us. He humbled himself and became a servant. Again, do you see how this lends itself to unity? If somebody is serving me, if somebody is looking out for my interests, if somebody, before they take any particular action or say any particular thing, are considering in their minds, how will this affect John? That's going to be hard for me to be disunified with that person, isn't it? If they're thinking about me, if they're considering me, if they have my best interests in mind, if they are loving me, there's going to be unity between me and that person, isn't there? Even if we disagree on some matter, there's going to be unity between us, a unity of mind and spirit. And we'll work through the disagreement that we have, but fundamentally, we have unity and love and humility between each other, serving each other. This is how there's unity in the church. And it's a unity that is based in an attitude that Jesus shows us in his incarnation. Now, what is the result of this? What is the result of this unity and us having this attitude? Well, we'll put it in the form here of an exhortation for you. You're number two there. God exhorts us to exalt Christ. To exalt Christ by realizing, by acting out your new gospel status. Exalt Christ by realizing, by acting out your new gospel status. What was the result of Christ in humility, taking on the form of a servant, serving us, taking care of our sins? What was the result of that? What's Paul's point here? Paul knows there's great fear in him telling the Philippians, serve each other, love each other, give up your status for each other. Be humble around each other. What's our fear? Our fear is that we're going to be stomped on. That nobody's going to esteem us. That we're not going to be loved. That we're just going to be used. If we don't seek after our own interests. If we don't seek after our own status. That we'll just be forgotten and put as a waste paper in the corner. And so Paul addresses this fear. He says, men and women, boys and girls, if anybody ever humbled himself, it was Jesus. for he came from as high as you can come and went to as low as you can go, being condemned by the people who count. Religiously and politically, Jesus was condemned by the people who really counted in the world's eyes. So what happens if you get crumpled up and thrown in the corner? Paul says, here's what happens. God exalts you to the highest place. Jesus had the worst humiliation of anybody, and here's what God did for him. He exalted him to the highest place. And this is the pattern that we follow. God exalts the humble. We read throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 5, for one. Jesus says it in Matthew 23 and two other places in other Gospels. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Paul gives us this example of Jesus, of one who humbled himself beyond what we can ever humble ourselves to be. And he assures us as believers that exaltation follows humility. No guarantee that this exaltation will be in this life. Maybe it will be, maybe it won't be. But certainly in the resurrection from the dead. When we die and our souls go to be with Jesus, we will be exalted as sons of Him to the display and glory of His grace. So God deals with us here and our fears, and He shows us this pattern, this gospel pattern, that humility is followed by exaltation. But you know what? It's not only our ultimate justification, exaltation that we're concerned about when we humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, somebody else is exalted. When we show unity through our humility, through our attitude, Jesus gets exalted. Jesus gets exalted. The result of Christ, for Christ, of becoming a servant was that Christ was exalted. That's your blank. And secondly, the result for Christ of us serving each other is that Christ is exalted. Put another way, the gospel will progress in the world. How will serving each other result in Christ being exalted? Well, those in the world can be baffled by unity. We don't have to look very far to see that we live in a disunified world. Political borders are an example of that. Different languages are an example of that. War on the brink with Iraq is an example of that. People don't get along well together. People are different. And we take our differences and we declare them right, and we declare other people wrong, and we go to war. And we abuse each other. We sin against each other, and we go to war. So unity is a very odd thing. It's not a natural thing. It's not a naturally occurring thing in the world. But Paul, and God through Paul here, declares and calls us as the church to be a group of people that are unified through this attitude of Jesus of humility, love for each other, regard for each other. So that when the world looks at the church and looks at how we interact with each other, how we treat each other with love and humility and regard, and as a result have unity. As the world sees this unity, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, this unity will be a testimony, a declaration of the reality of me. That's what Jesus said. But put in the terms of your bulletin here, unity in the church shows that Jesus is real. There's more here than meets the eye. There's an explanation here for what meets the eye. I see unity here, says the non-believer. Where is that unity from? I see things here, differences between these two people, or these two groups of people within the church, that should cause them to be fighting and at war. But what I see is unity. What explains this? Well, it's the Spirit of Christ within us. God's Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in power to his baptism, and it worked out this pattern. Humility leading to exaltation. Jesus was exalted by his resurrection by the Spirit, and by the Spirit's work in our lives, we see the same pattern. The Spirit works in us humility, love for others, regard for others. And the Spirit, by this work, will bring exaltation, glory, fame to our Savior, Jesus, who has brought us this unity. Paul ties a bunch of things together here in this passage, doesn't he? He wants Jesus to be exalted. He wants us to progress in the gospel, for the gospel to progress. He wants there to be unity in the church. And he wants us to have an attitude of humility, regard for others, and love. And if we need an example of this, of how this plays out, we look at the incarnation of Christ. He comes to us in love. He comes to us because he regards us and not just himself. He comes to us in humility. Let us pray. Jesus, we are in awe of you. You did not have to come to this earth. Father, you did not have to send your Son. You did not have to love us. But you've done so. Jesus, thank you for your humility, for your giving up of status in coming to this earth for us, to rescue us from our sin. Thank you for these, your words that give us encouragement, that by us imitating you, by us heeding the words of the gospel of how we should be humble before you because of our sin, and how we should be humble before our brothers and sisters in Christ because of our sin, how through this recognition, how through this acting out of this truth, we will have peace, unity in your church. Cause us to pursue this unity with fervor, knowing that this unity has bearing as the world looks at us. It has bearing on how good, how solid, how strong you are indeed declared to be real and at work. We ask this, Jesus, in your